Soon after World War II, the membership roll of the Nazi Party was found. Well, that was not joyous news to the names, to the people whose names were on that list. They were once proud to be part of the ruling party. It meant power and prestige, and for many of them, wealth. This master file now, where it had held the key to all that people thought they wanted, now met judgment. It's not our text here this morning, but if you'll just listen as I take us to one of the final chapters of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 20, we find there the great white throne judgment. And let me just read these verses. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now those who had been depending upon their works and their life and had taken their future in their own hands, no matter how good a people they may be, the Bible says that they're going to be judged according to their works. And the other book is where you want to find your name. Because in verse 15 it says, "And whosoever was not found it written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The majority of the people of the world depend upon the books of works. And those lists only mean judgment. The only hope is for a person to have their name written in the book of life because of what Christ has done. There and there only can a person find relief and total deliverance from the second death, the lake of fire. It's a pretty serious matter. And someday, people are going to wake up into eternity and realize that they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And if they're depending upon their works, the only verdict they will hear is guilty. The only hope is to have our name written because of what Christ did in the book of life. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we find the section that we used last week, the great verses on the inspiration of the Scripture, as the first lesson in our devotional series was on the Word of God, especially centering on its authority, inspiration, and therefore what that should mean for our lives. But the two verses previous, ahead of that, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 are where we want to focus here this morning. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The wisdom of salvation. You see, the Word of God is foundational because there is no way to understand the solution to man's dilemma of being unable to match up to the demands of a holy God. The Word of God gives us great clarity in the wisdom needed to come to a place of genuine salvation from our sins, and therefore the opportunity to be with God for eternity. So we want to look at this wonderful thought, the wisdom of salvation, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Well, let me just say this before we get started. The great mistake of humanity is to think that through our mind and the power of our intellect and our logic, we can come up with how to solve the problem of eternity. That's impossible. How can finite man understand an infinite God? And so we need to realize that it is the scriptures, as he mentions here, that make us wise. And so we're going to look at a number of scriptures here this morning as we are going to explore some of the basics of this matter of the doctrine of salvation so that we understand the wisdom that God has given us in the scriptures so that we can be saved. Well, first of all, the wisdom to understand our guilt. You know, man does not like to deal with guilt. Man does not like to deal with the uneasiness of conscience that God has placed in us. That's why you have all the different philosophies and all the different human thinking that is out there that doesn't want to come to the conclusion that man stands guilty before God. But the Word of God makes it very clear. God is perfectly holy. Several times throughout the scripture we see a vision given of God. Probably the most well-known one is on Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah gets a vision of the throne room of God, God high and lifted up. And in verse 3 it says, "And one cried unto another and said," speaking of the seraphim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." One of the first things that you have to come to if you're going to get a hold of the truth, the depth of the truth of salvation, is to understand the holiness of God. The holiness of God is his central and main attribute out from which flows love and wisdom and all the other things, all of the great attributes of our God. Our God is separated from all that is unholy, all that is limited. He is the perfect God. He is holy. And the first thing we have to come up to is the fact we're not perfectly holy. You know, it's amazing to me that we debate this, but we do. Man has broken God's holy law. That's why you have in the Old Testament, as God formed his people, he gave to Moses there on Mount Sinai the clarity of the law of God. And if you look at just the Ten Commandments alone, you find that every man stands indicted majorly as having broken God's law. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 talks about how man has not been willing to face up to their guilt. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. You see, from the beginning, God has put it in the heart of man that God is holy and that we are not measuring up. That's the conscience that every one of us feels. And so God showed it unto them. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The whole concept of religion that Satan has so powerfully developed, and then philosophy that has followed that, is built upon the idea that man does not want to have to face a holy God. God manifests that to him. It was showed to him. Even the creation displays that. But because we want to be our own God and we are not thankful for the way God has created us and we're not willing to admit our need and we don't want to come to God in his way, well, we go our own way. And that's the source of all the ancient religions that have come down to now. You know, you look at the Canaanite religions. You wonder, why did Israel want to serve Baal and Ashtaroth, when God had done so much for them? Well, Baal allowed all kinds of sensual, licentious living. That was all part of worship. Ashtaroth and the other gods allowed a lifestyle that would be according to our sinful nature, and you could still yet have the favor of God and do what you wanted to do. That's the core problem with those ancient religions. We don't like to face our desperate need. There was a evangelist that was having a meeting, and he mentions about the fact that he has had very few people try to convince him that they're not really a sinner. They wouldn't be, that would be willing to actually bring that up. But he was in one service, and a well-dressed woman came forward at the invitation. I took her hand and prepared to give her the direction and prayer to repeat after me, and he gave her the prayer. He'd already preached on salvation. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a no good sinner. I know I can't save myself. I do need forgiveness for my awful sins. I can't do without you, Jesus. Please forgive me for my sins. I here and now receive you into my heart as my personal Savior, and so on. Well, thousands of people, he said, had been saved after praying that prayer. And so he began to give this prayer to her. Dear Lord, I know I'm a no good sinner. She didn't say anything. I looked at her and said, don't you want to be saved? She said, yes, I want to be saved, but I'm not a sinner. Well, then you can't be saved. Jesus died only for sinners. But, she said, I'm a good sinner. A good sinner, lady, there are no good sinners. You will have to take your seat. God can't save you until you become conscious that you're a no good sinner and need his forgiveness. But you don't understand, I'm really not a bad sinner. I told her to go back and sit down. Well, she held onto my hand with a vice-like grip, he said, she looked me in the eyes finally with obvious conviction. Oh, please forgive me. I know I'm a no good, hell-deserving sinner. I am proud, no good sinner. I do need Christ to forgive me of my sins. In front of those hundreds and hundreds of people, she accepted Christ as her Savior. You know, the big problem, frankly, about any part of our life, getting saved or going on for the Lord, is that we really don't like to admit the deep need of our heart and life. Folks, Jesus would have never come if there was any other way. Depravity is a terrible thing. We are all hopelessly self-centered and rebellious. We may look good, and we might have had a good upbringing, and we've got a good heart. We're made in the image of God, and so there's good, benevolent things that people do. But the essence of our heart is self-centered. And so this whole matter of salvation comes down to an understanding that, first of all, we need it. We are lost. And we have to understand that we are self-willed. We depend upon other things. We worship other things, materialism here in America. And so we must come to that position, realizing that we have sinned. And then finally, that just brings us to the main point here. We've broken God's law, therefore all men are guilty. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then a few verses later, and we'll quote this again, all the world may become guilty before God. You know, when a person really comes to an understanding that they're guilty and they cannot measure up to God's holiness, and that the verdict for them is going to be guilty unless it gets solved by God, that person is very close to getting saved. And that's why when we do give the gospel, we must not rush over the number one aspect, we're sinners, and number two, we deserve God's judgment. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that the Spirit of God would convict us of sin, righteousness, and what? Judgment. And when that convincing comes, then we can understand the righteousness comes from God alone, and salvation comes upon us. But we've all got to understand our guilt. One preacher once preached a message on what must you do to be lost. The answer was, don't do anything at all. Just stay like you are and you're lost already. And isn't that what the Lord says? We are condemned already. The well-known story of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, he played a practical joke on 12 of his friends. He sent them a telegram that read, "Flee at once, all is discovered." And in 24 hours, all 12 had left the country. And there's a lot of guilt in a lot of people, and they don't want to face it. So we've got to have wisdom to know we're worthy of God's judgment. And friend, if you are here without the Savior, the point I just went over is the most difficult one to swallow, but it's glorious once you do. Once you will put your pride down and admit that you need a Savior, then God will do that work of salvation in your heart. Believers, I'm going to be making some application to us here today. Our problem is the same. The minute we start depending upon ourselves and maybe the past transformation that God has done by His grace in our life, and we're moving forward in our Christian life, but we have some things we're not willing to face. We think we're pretty good because we're not as bad as we used to be, and there's been a lot of good things that have happened in our lives. But the fact is, when God's looking at us, we're not Spirit-filled. We are not accomplishing His will. We're not believing Him. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And we don't realize that we are not at all pleasing the Lord that created us and gave us this great salvation. And until we're willing to keep that heart of humble brokenness and yet confidence in Him, we're not going to be able to move forward. We must allow God to do the same convicting work in our hearts that He did to bring us to Him. All right, secondly, as verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3 says, that the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation, makes us wise to know our need. Now, we've already talked about that, that we're guilty, but the need that guilt has to be solved. You know, it's one thing to be guilty and walk around saying, "Oh, woe is me, I'm in a mess." That doesn't do you any good. You have got to know, yes, I've got a problem, but you've got to know the solution to that problem. And so what we need to understand is that because God is holy, God is perfect, He lives according to the perfection of His truth that He has given us and His law, our lives must be justified. We must have our sin legally taken care of. We have got to be declared just in the eyes of a holy God. How does that happen? Romans 3:19 says, I already quoted part of this, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So, we need justification. This great doctrine means to pronounce, accept, and treat as just. As on the one hand, not penally liable, and on the other, entitled to all the privileges due to those who have kept the law. In other words, we need to be declared not guilty. You say, "Pastor, you know, how can we be declared not guilty when we're guilty?" That's the wisdom of salvation. It is not something that man could figure out. It is not something that man can do. It is all found in what Jesus Christ has done through His substitutionary death for us. A soldier had a firsthand experience of what it was like to be declared righteous. His name was Merlin Carruthers. During World War II, he joined the Army. Anxious to get into action, he went AWOL, but was caught and sentenced to 5 years in prison. Instead of sending him to prison, the judge told him if he left the Army before the 5 years ended, he would have to spend the rest of his term in prison. Well, he was released from the Army. He didn't leave the Army, but the Army finished well before the 5 years. that just simply ended his time in the service. And so he returned to the prosecutor's office to find out where he would be spending the remainder of his sentence, which was still substantive. To his surprise and delight, Carruthers was told that he had received a full pardon from President Truman. And to explain this, this is how the prosecutor said it. "That means your record is completely clear, just as if you had never gotten involved with the law." Now, folks, that's what we need. The only way I can enter into heaven, the only way I can stand before a holy God is to be holy. I must be completely free of the demands of the law. I need to have a life that completely satisfies God's holiness. Do you see how foolish it is to depend on works? Do you see why those books of works do nothing but condemn people to the lake of fire forever and ever, as Revelation chapter 20 states? It's pretty sobering. That's why salvation is such a glorious thing. You see, God wants us to be justified, to be able to become his children, to have the very presence of God in our life, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, to have fellowship with God now and for all eternity. The Lord Jesus said that in John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill," speaking of Satan, "and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So Christ came to solve this matter of judgment and to bring us into a relationship and an internal fellowship with God that begins the moment we get saved. So the solution was Christ himself became the substitute for our sins and paid our judgment. Romans 3:24, being justified, legally declared righteous, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. You see, God's laws were fully satisfied in Christ's sacrifice. He was himself just, perfectly righteous. He was human. He was genuinely part now of the human race, though his spirit was still the eternal God, but he could actually become a legal substitute for us. The picture of that throughout the Old Testament was the lamb without blemish that died on the altar regularly, and the blood was shed as a prefiguring of the Lamb of God who would be the sacrifice for us and be able to legally be our substitute. And being God, infinite in who he is, he not only could take one person's place, he was able to take infinitely all the human race in his judgment for us. And so all of God's judgment against our sins, all of the punishment for eternity that hell represents, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, fully experienced that for every one of us. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that amazing? See, what you and I cannot escape humanly, what those who will trust in the book of works will find out that won't do it, and they're going to end up in eternal fire forever. Jesus Christ took all of that for us. And so the guilt, the penalty was paid in full. At a great parliament of religions held in Chicago many, many years ago, every known religion was represented. And a Christian leader suddenly rose and said, "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce to you a woman with a great sorrow. Bloodstains are on her hands, and nothing she has tried will remove them. The blood is that of murder. She has been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything that your religion can do that will remove her sin and give her peace?" A hush fell upon the gathering. no one could say a word. Raising his eyes heavenward, he then cried out, John, speaking of the Apostle John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin? He waited for a moment as listening for a reply, and then he quotes, listen, John speaks, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. The representative of the Eastern religions and the Western cults and perverted Christianity were silent. The sin of the entire race demands the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when he died for us, showing that he had clearly won the victory, he rose again bodily. And my friends, he is seated now in a glorified body as our mediator at the right hand of the Father in full glory. And Jesus Christ, in this great salvation, gives us his righteous standing. 2 Corinthians 4:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. C.H. Spurgeon said it well. I said that clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are accepted as if we had never sinned. Now, folks, think about that. Think of how you have ached. Think about how you have groaned under the weight of your sin. Think of how your conscience has pained you over the years. Then you came to Christ. The thought that through the precious love of Christ and that he shed his blood for us, we will never be faced with that sin when we face the Lord. We will be seen totally guiltless, righteous. Let me read this again. I said that clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are accepted as if we had never sinned. I correct myself. Had we never sinned, we could only have stood in the righteousness of man. But this day, by faith, we stand in the righteousness of God himself. The doings and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ make up for us a wedding dress more glorious than human merit could ever have spun, even if unfallen Adam had been the spinner. No, it's not my righteousness, even if I had been perfect, and none of us are. It's his righteousness. What did Isaiah see there in Isaiah 6? He saw the splendor of the holiness of God. My friends, that's going to be given to you and to me when we stand in his presence. And right now, judicially, as God sees me, I am as righteous as Christ. Now, I'm still in my fallen state, but in my spirit, I'm a new creation, and in my legal standing, I have been imputed the righteousness of Christ. Folks, never get over that. The angels bow their head in wonder that sinful, rebellious man could have such a glorious salvation. And we will shine throughout history, throughout eternity with the glory of Jesus himself, his righteousness. There may be someone here and you're aching in your heart and you wonder what hope you have. My friend, turn to Jesus. He will save you. If you'll be honest with God, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it is. Jesus paid it all. And for believers, as that song goes on to say, all to him I owe. How can we live purposely a self-centered life after such a great salvation has been given to us? And that's what this passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 goes on to say. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We need to be living out now his works through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christians should just be living that way with all of their heart, depending upon himself, on him, not ourselves. And so God completely justifies us. We have His standing, His righteousness, His privilege. We're children of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. And that little poem that has become so famous that H.A. Ironside would quote almost every time he preached, "Near, so near to Christ, I could nearer be, for in the person of God's Son, I'm just as near as He." Think of that. Do you think salvation's a wise thing for us to consider? Going from a lost, condemned state to a place of standing with Christ's righteousness. And then next, this wisdom unto salvation, we need to understand the answer, and it says it right here in verse 15, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, justification is not apprehended, it is not given through any human merit, as we've already said. And it's not any religious experience. It is faith, a decisive, wholehearted dependence on God's promise. Faith is putting your trust in. The New Testament Greek word for faith that is translated, also is translated believe, simply means to put your dependence upon, to put your trust in. It is understanding, I cannot, only He can. He said it, I believe it. The Bible gives the clear record that Jesus accomplished this on the cross. I accept that, I understand it, by the grace of God, I accept it as true, and I am not going to depend any longer on myself, on religion, or anything human. I depend alone upon Jesus Christ and His finished work. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. On several different occasions, I've walked across swinging bridges, across great chasms. And I got to tell you, I don't like heights a whole lot. I'd like to think I'm real courageous, but you know, I just saw, we were in St. Louis at the Arch, and we saw a film about the making of the St. Louis Arch. And of course, they had these dramatic videos of these guys swinging up there near the top and looking down. And though I'm sitting in a chair, man, I'm telling you, I'm sweating. I mean, it's just, I'm thinking these are the craziest guys that thankfully didn't lose anybody through that whole thing. But for me, going across swinging bridge was not real exciting. But you know, it's not based on emotions or whatever. The fact is, if I'm going to get to the other side, what do I have to do? I got to depend on that bridge. And I've done it a couple of times. And I'm telling you, it wasn't a wonderful experience. But I got to the other side. And you know, a lot of times folks wait for an experience. They wait for something to happen. My friend, it is a step of faith based upon the clear wisdom declaration of God's word. And so we cannot convince ourselves or work up an experience just like a child. You need to say, Lord, I believe. I know I can't, but I believe You can. And then finally, wisdom to believe in Christ. You see, Christ is the only way, and He has done this because eternity is long, and He loves us. He created us to be with Him for eternity. And folks, I just want to say the reason we got to be urgent about teaching the wisdom of salvation is that eternity could start at any time. Before I finish this message, one of two things could happen to you. We could hear the trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That could happen now, at any time. I was just thinking about that yesterday. What a blessed thing to think of the Lord coming and I think His coming is drawing nigh. That could happen. Or, I don't like to talk about these things, but, you know, there is an end to life. Boom, we might lose somebody. And thankfully, we've never had that happen in a service, but without being morbid, is that not a possibility? Absolutely. But the fact is, whether it happens now or in a few years, it's coming. And it could be very soon. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And first of all, let me just say, today is the day to trust Christ if you've not trusted Him. Friend, I'm sure in a crowd this size there's someone here that God brought in, and you don't know for sure if you were to die that you'd go to heaven. If you're depending upon anything about you, my friend, you heard what would happen at the white throne judgment. Your name must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how is that written there? The moment you trust Christ, based upon the standing of Christ, you are now in the Book of Life. You must put your faith in Him. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You say, Pastor, we emphasize so much that we got a witness. Well, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. I would like to urge you to realize that God was gracious to you. And Paul said over and over, I'm a debtor, both of the barbarian and the Greek. By the grace of God, I am what I am, he said. God was good to him, and God's been good to you. Isn't that right? Isn't it a miracle you're here today? And you know the Lord is your Savior? Could I encourage you, when you walk the streets or go to a store or as you enter your workplace, realize that eternal souls are the people that you're seeing. And time could be short. And eternity is long. And they need to hear the wisdom of salvation, don't they? Absolutely. And my friends, it's only the Holy Spirit that can give us that burden. But as we rejoice in what God has done for us, may that immediately thrust us into a burden for others. The world needs to know. I tell you, Christians who are overwhelmed by their salvation regularly are Christians who are passionate about getting the news to somebody else. If you meet with God tomorrow and you walk with God today and you have His heart, you cannot help but be burdened. It isn't something you work up. It is something that God will put in your heart. And may God give us that kind of heart. And that from a holy child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. This wonderful truth of salvation is one that just needs to go deep within our hearts. How many of you today, with heads bowed, no one looking around, would just say, Pastor, I know we're beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I am absolutely thrilled the fact that I'm saved. And I am, just to hear it again stirs my heart. And I am able to raise my hand and say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. There was a time I accepted Christ. With no one looking around, would you just slip your hand high for a moment and then put it back down? Thank you. All right. For those that raised the hand, how many would say, you know, I need to live in the light of the great glory of my salvation far more than I do. And I certainly need to get the heart of the Apostle Paul about being a debtor to others. As we think of the possibilities in these days ahead, my heart is stirred and I need God to enable all of us. We need God's help. It's not natural. And you'd say, I want to live out the life that God has given to me and the way I ought to live it, and especially I need to get far more consumed with declaring the great news of salvation. And God stirred me again about this morning. Would you pray for me as a believer? Would you just slip your hand up? God just dealt in your heart. We'll certainly pray for you about that. God bless you in many hands. Now, maybe someone here today or several people, and you'd say, Pastor, as you went through that, I realize that I've been depending upon works or my own thinking or religious things. And I could not honestly look you straight in the eye and say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I couldn't lift my hand with any certainty. And I'm glad I heard this morning. And I want God to know my heart is open to him. I want the great salvation that he purchased for me. I want to be with him forever. And I need help today. I need to get this settled. I need to be honest. I don't need to let anything, any pride or anything hold me back. And with heads bowed, I'm going to raise my hand also so that the Lord sees it. I'm going to raise it to him, and I want you to pray for me. I'm not certain if I were to die, I'd be in heaven. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, just slip it up till I can see it, and then put it down, and we will pray for you. We are glad you are here today, and it'd be a great joy to pray for you this morning. Anyone like that, I need the Lord. Please pray for me. Lord, would you work in every heart? Thank you for these that indicated the need to be far more burdened. Lord, we all could raise our hand on that, and I pray that you will overwhelm us with the joy of our salvation. And Lord, I do pray that you will cause us to have great victory. Lord, would you be with each one? And then, Lord, for those that are unsaved here, you've brought some here, I am sure. Would you work in their heart? May they realize what a Savior, what a glorious Savior they have. Lord, would today be the day of salvation, I pray. Now, Lord, would you just bless this invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.